Our lesson this morning is out of Revelation 3, 14b, section A of B. Christ's all-sufficiency for discipling the godly. In prophetically addressing us believers in our current evangelical era of church history, our Lord revealed that a great lack exists in effectively discipling even godly believers. And he also teaches us how to correct it. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14b, section A, shows us Christ's all-sufficiency for meeting this need today as follows. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll look to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being able to meet together this morning. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for the opportunity of fellowshipping with one another around the Word of God. We ask, Father, that we would rely on the power of the Holy Spirit this morning, the one who authored Scripture, by moving holy men of God along as they wrote, so that what you wanted is precisely written by these men. And then to rely on the Spirit of God to obey the Word of God and to understand it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So let me just read the section of verse that we're looking at. Revelation 3:14, this is the message of Christ to our era of church history, and unto the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen. We'll just stop there. We're just dealing with the Amen this morning. In preparing to comment on today's evangelical era, Jesus laid out a threefold description of himself in Revelation 3:14b. He's the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the head of the creation of God. It's interesting, in his message to any or all of the churches, Christ is the solution. He's the core, he's the head of the church, but he's the life of the church as well. So he's the complete solution to everything that the church needs. This is why we have the Lord's table. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Because if we forget the Lord Jesus himself, we're absolutely powerless as a church. Because our whole life, our vitality is based upon our relationship with the Lord Jesus. The first description is the Amen. And it shows Christ's all-sufficiency in discipling today's godly believers. Just opposite, the ineffective efforts by both Calvinist and charismatic Arminian teachers respectively. And I want to explain this. The phrase the Amen exists elsewhere in all of Scripture only at 2 Corinthians 1:20 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 16. In fact, all three passages are here. The one passage we have here is Revelation 3:14b-a, then 2 Corinthians 1:20, 1 Corinthians 14:16, and all of the Old or the New Testament. That's the only place where you find the phrase, the Amen. Now, you'll find the word Amen a lot, but you don't find the phrase, the Amen. Jesus introduces himself in Revelation 3:14 as the Amen. It's very, very important. So the phrase, the Amen, exists in all Scripture, only 2 Corinthians 1:20, 1 Corinthians 4:16. These passages, in their contexts, explain what is needed for the godly to respond with the Amen to a message opposite what Calvinists and charismatic Arminians respectively errantly do. The first one we want to turn to is this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. I'm turning there right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. The Apostle Paul wrote in this verse, for all the promises of God in him, and the him is the Lord Jesus Christ, back in verse 19. Jesus Christ, who was preached among you and by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him, that's in Christ, are yes, and in him. The Amen, literally in the Greek text, not here in English, but in the Greek text, the Amen, unto the glory of God is spoken by us. Okay. 2 Corinthians 1, 18-20 explains what is needed opposite what today's Calvinist teachers do. Paul taught that for the Amen to occur from godly hearers, a teacher must assert that the promises of God, and these are promises to Israel's forefathers in the Abrahamic covenant. We know that because in Romans 15:8, Paul refers to the promises to the forefathers. And the forefathers in Paul's writing are always the forefathers of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Find their certain fulfillment, their yes, in Christ. Now, Reformed theology includes Calvinism, actually Lutheranism, also amillennial theology, post-tribulation, covenant theology. Reformed theology teachers claim that these promises were conditional for Israel. In other words, Israel was supposed to obey God for these promises to be realized. If she didn't obey God, then these promises would not be realized. That's what covenant. That's what Reformed theology teaches. And that when Israel failed to keep these promises, God gave the promises to the church. Dr. Ryrie quotes this in a survey of Bible doctrine. So that is the belief of covenant theology and these other forms of theology that reflect the Reformed theology. However, 2 Corinthians 1:20 claims that these promises are affirmed in Christ, not the church, not Israel, Christ. And if they're affirmed in Christ, then Christ unconditionally fulfills the Abrahamic covenant. And if Christ unconditionally fulfills the Abrahamic covenant, he's fulfilling it to Israel. And that stance reflects the premillennial and the dispensational view of the Bible. Now, we have more evidence that the Abrahamic covenant was unconditional for only God to fulfill in Israel, and it exists in Genesis chapter 15, verses 9 through 21. You'll recall in that passage, Abraham was asking God, God, I'm getting up in age, and the only heir I have is this guy from Damascus in my house. What are we going to do about this? So God says, well, come outside, and I want you to prepare some sacrifices. And what he did was prepare a sacrifice for a covenant. What you would do, you would kill the animal, and you split it right down the backbone. And you would take part of the animal and put it over here, the other animal over here. And there were several animals, so there was this gauntlet, so to speak, of these half-animal parts. And then what happens if you make a covenant, the people making the covenant with one another, both of them are supposed to walk through both of these, through this gauntlet. And essentially, they say, whatever has happened to these animals, may it happen to me if I do not keep my promise to you. But what happened is God put Abraham into a deep sleep. Abraham could not walk through the pieces. The only one who walked through the pieces was God. So it was an unconditional promise. God was going to keep the covenant. And what's interesting is that when God made the covenant, he made the covenant of the land. I'm going to give you the land, the Perizzites, the Hivites, you know, and everything, the termites, that's why I kid everybody. But all of these ites, the people in the land of Canaan, is going to give it to them. And so this is an unconditional promise that God had. Later in Israel's history, it's interesting, when God passed through it, he passed through it as a smoking pot and also as a flame of fire. And during the day, during the Exodus, God was seen as a flame of fire, I mean as a smoking cloud, but at night it became a burning pot. So what God did when he made this promise, when he was fulfilling it by getting Israel for 40 years out of the land of Egypt towards the promised land, he was remembering the covenant they made back with Abraham back in Genesis 15. So during the day he was that smoking cloud. During the night, he was a fiery pillar. So this is all an unconditional promise that God had made to Abraham. Abraham was asleep. He was in a deep sleep. He could not move. So this does not depend on Israel. It doesn't depend on Abraham. It depends on God. Now, Reformed theology teachers handle Scripture figuratively to make the church replace Israel in God's plan. This is something that even Reformed theology teachers will admit. They handle it figuratively, and that goes back to the days of Bishop Augustine, Bishop of Hippo. The reason Augustine interpreted prophecy figuratively is because he picked it up from the school of Alexandria, and all of the teachers of the school of Alexandria were later condemned as heretics by the church. But Augustine was influenced by those teachers to hold on to the figurative view of prophecy, and that passed over into the Catholic Church. And when the Reformers came along, they came out of the Catholic Church, they still adopted the figurative interpretation of prophecy, and this is why this viewpoint has continued to this day. But they interpreted Scripture figuratively. Where dispensationalists consistently interpret Scripture literally, and when you do that, it keeps Israel as the heir of the Abrahamic covenant, and the church as a beneficiary through its union with Christ. The reason we get in on the blessings of the covenant is because we are connected with the Messiah. And the Messiah is the head of Israel, the nation of Israel. Since we are the body of Messiah, we are the bride of Messiah, we are connected. That's why we will participate in the kingdom. But the promises were not directly to us. They are always directly to the nation Israel. And we have to keep that in mind. So Christ in Revelation 3:14 B.A. actually supports the consistently literal interpretation of Scripture. Now, it's true that J.N. Darby was a dispensationalist. It's true that C.I. Scofield was. But dispensationalism really rose because of a sea movement amongst Bible scholars, pastors, Bible Institute teachers, seminary professors. After World War I, the war to end all wars, the carnage of that war was so disillusioning that people said, we're not getting better like post-tribulation has taught. Things are getting bad. They're getting worse. So what we need to do is go back to the drawing board and understand what does the Word of God say. So they decided to start interpreting prophecy literally. And when they did, they came up with dispensational, premillennial, pre-tribulation theology, and that's where we are today. So this is a sea movement that occurred. There were Bible conferences that were held in England. I've checked on the work on this, and they had Bible conferences here in the United States. This is after World War I. They continued, I think, up to about the World War II era, and then dispensationalism was fairly strongly established in a lot of the circles. The other passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 16. This is the only other passage where the Amen in the Greek text or the original text actually appears. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 16. And the context is extremely important, so I'm going to start reading at verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 14. For if I pray in, and the word unknown is in italics because it's not in the Greek text. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. And these would be tongues of the ability to speak when they had that gift, speak in another human language that was not understood by human means. It was a language, an ability to speak in another language, a foreign language given by God, even though you hadn't studied it. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, but I will also pray with the mind also. The word understanding is properly noi, means nous, from mind. Also, I will sing with the spirit, I will also sing with the mind also. Else, when you shall bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say the Amen, it's in Greek, the Amen, at your giving of thanks, seeing that he doesn't understand what you're saying. Now, 1 Corinthians 14, 16, in its context, explains what is needed opposite what today's charismatic Arminian teachers do. Paul taught that for the Amen to occur, teachers must speak in a known human language that hearers might logically understand the message in their minds. The Greek word is noun is noi. However, charismatic Arminian teachers exalt efforts to proclaim God's message in tongues that are allegedly angelic tongues. I've actually had relatives tell me this. Not known human languages. Or to speak prophetic utterances that are not confirmed by written scripture. That's going on right now. Or to state illogical beliefs or ambiguous yes and no statements that inhibit the Amen from godly believers. Dr. Moeller, who is the president of Southern Theological Seminary, it's a Southern Baptist one, he's written quite an article on this, in Evangelical What's in a Name, and a compilation by John Armstrong, The Coming Evangelical Crisis. That book came out in 1996. There were 14 scholars that were very, very concerned about what was going on in the evangelical church. And they wrote this book, and Dr. Mueller did an excellent article on that particular statement. So Christ causes the godly to say the Amen. And we know Philippians 2, 12 to 13, God works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, causes the godly to say the Amen when a teacher does the opposite of what the Arminian and Calvinist teachers do, as implied above and summarized in our conclusion below. So let me summarize the lesson. Number one, Christ revealed that many evangelicals today fail to gain the Amen from godly hearers as follows. Calvinists do not assert that Christ fulfills the Abrahamic covenant, leading to their rejection of premillennialism and dispensationalism and a figurative mishandling of Scripture. Arminians promote utterances in alleged tongues, illogical statements, or hold to pluralistic views. Pluralistic means they're open to a lot of stuff, whether it's really accurate or not. Or they just trust the Bible's divine inspiration, or they do not expound the Bible, which means to teach and dig into the Greek or anything. To solve these problems, Christ causes godly hearers to say the Amen to a teacher's ministry if the teacher consistently interprets Scripture literally to claim that Jesus Christ fulfills the Abrahamic covenant, thus reflecting the premillennial and dispensational view of Scripture, and if the teacher logically expounds Scripture as God's inspired word, and he communicates its truth in a known human language. See, God doesn't like to play guessing games with his people. God is very clear. He's very forthright with his people, and he wants his teachers to be the same. So in application, may we heed Christ's call to disciple the godly aright, that they might say the Amen to the glory of our Lord. Okay, we'll open it up for feedback or questions that you might have on the lesson itself. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that has come up, feel free to.